into the service this morning. We invite you to take your hymnal. Turn to hymn number 23, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. And let's stand as we sing. Seated as we take our bulletin hymn. Song unto the Lord we sing, and is sung to the tune of the doxology.
Sick. My daughter continues to recuperate. Hope you'll pray for her. Pray for Brother David who's here this morning who lost his father of late, and we pray that God will help him in all he has to do, and that is a lot right now. So we just rejoice in everyone who's gathered here this morning, and I want you to turn in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah, chapter 31. I want to read some precious verses to you. Jeremiah 31:1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt not again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come, and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall sorrow not sorrow any more at all. Brother Richard's gonna pray for us.
Oh, bow hearts. Heavenly Father, as we come to you just now, we are thankful that you have given us this opportunity to be here, Lord, to worship thee, to sing thy songs, to hear thy word, and to be challenged by thy word, and to be encouraged by thy word. And we pray just now for Brother Gary as he brings your word unto us. Give him those words to say that each of us stand in need of, and may we use it to touch our hearts, to Lord, to understand thy word before thee. We do pray for those that have been mentioned that are sick. We think of Stephanie and Brother Roger and so many others. We pray for those of our membership whose families are anticipating surgery this week. We pray, Lord, that you would just be with them, be with those surgeons as they wait upon them, and that it may be successful if it be in thy precious will. We are thankful, Lord, for the way you take care of us, for the way you encourage us and keep us. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a sovereign God and that there is none other. And no matter what we hear proclaimed around us, Lord, you are the one true God and that you are truly in control. And though everyone may say the world is in chaos and the world is out of control, it is certainly not. This is part of your plan and purpose. And we pray, Lord, just now to help us to understand that. Help us, Lord, to understand that you called and chose us before the beginning of time and that we're here until you have time to take us home. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you for the way you take care of us. Thank you for the way you look after us. Thank you for your love and grace and mercy upon us, Lord, that you supply us each and every moment of each and every day. And we're thankful most of all for the gift of thy precious Son. In his blessed name we do pray. Amen. In your hymnals once again, 28. How great thou art. And then Brother Tim, if you will wait on the congregation. Thank you.
Janice was just singing that, playing that song on the piano. I couldn't help but sing with Hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh, this song here, I had it on my mind during the night and this morning, and in the council halls of heaven before the foundation of the world, God saved his people. God might have mercy on this boy. Beyond my comprehension. Beyond my comprehension. But I thank him. I thank him. There has never been a time he didn't love me. There has never been a time Christ didn't care. Oh, his eye has never strayed from watching for me. I stand perfect, I'm reconciled, I stand in him. I stand in him, Christ is my mediator. He loved me long before I knew his name. The Father's pleased, his Son has sealed my pardon. I have life, I'm not condemned, I stand in him. I was lost in sin and shame, still he loved me. I was blind, haunted, lame, but still Christ cared. He saved me by sovereign grace in Christ alone. Cleansed by his blood, I will always stand in him. I stand in him, Christ is my mediator. He loved me long before I knew his name. The Father's pleased, his Son has sealed my pardon. I have life, I'm not condemned, I stand in him. The Father's pleased, the Son has sealed my pardon. I have life, I'm not condemned, I stand in him. Oh, I have life, I'm not condemned, I stand in him.
I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 16. I thought about it, how we ought to pray for one another. Because that old line, the devil, the adversary, he's always going about seeking who he might devour, whom he might draw away from the grace of God, blind the eyes of some to the truth. Acts chapter 16, and I'll begin reading in verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. I thought about it. It would be almost strange to read in verse 9 of this text, as it says, that Paul saw a man of Macedonia in that vision saying, come over and help us. And yet the first one that we read about is not a man, but she's a woman. She's a woman loved by God. That's the title of my message. A woman loved by God. You know, womanhood has been blessed by the grace of God. Because we read in Christ, there is neither male nor female. It was to a woman that God spoke that first promise of the Messiah in Galatians 3, where he told her of the blessing of the woman's seed. Of course, he was referring to Christ, because woman doesn't have a seed. She was to supernaturally, this woman was to give birth to the Savior, and she was that one who was blessed to be the instrument by which the Savior came. He was born of this virgin. And we read in the scripture of many women who were loved by the sovereign, everlasting love of God. And we read of this woman named Lydia, who was one of those loved by God. She was loved individually. She was loved particularly, because it identifies her not just as a Lydia, but a certain woman named Lydia. God chose Lydia to salvation before the world began. When Christ came into this world, he came into this world to die for Lydia, to suffer in her place, to redeem her particularly. And you might ask, how do you know that? How in the world could you ever know that? I know that because the Spirit of God brought her and revealed to her this good news. You remember what the word was to the families of Israel, true Israel, that we read about in Jeremiah 31? Those words are, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Everyone who is loved with this everlasting love of God will be drawn by the Father, as Christ says there in John 6, and which he tells us to be drawn by the Father is to be taught by the Father. They all shall be taught of God, and everyone who learns of the Father, learns by the Spirit of God, what do? They come to Christ. They believe this good news. They believe on the Lord Jesus. And what we have read in this text is that providentially, I believe there was an old preacher who said, providence is the handmaid of salvation. Everything in her life, everything that was going on in this world, all those things together were bringing her individually and specifically and particularly to an hour. The Spirit brought these messengers to her. Oh, they wanted to go into one area, the Spirit forbade them. Then they turned to go in another area, but the Spirit forbade them. Why? Because the Lord was bringing them on their journey as his messengers, first of all, into this place called Macedonia, and he was bringing them to cross the path of this certain woman, Lydia. It wasn't fate. It wasn't chance. It was the particular purpose of God for her. They were being sent to her. They were being sent to a place. They were being sent exactly on time. And they were being sent with a particular message. It would prove glad tidings to her. It would be good news to her. It was a message that she had never heard before. Even though she had identified with the Jewish religion, evidently she was a Jewish proselyte. She had left probably some of the idolatry of the past, learned of this true living God of Israel. But she did not know this blessed truth that they were about to convey to her. She was just simply a proselyte to the Jewish religion. You know what the scriptures say? Christ said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." That's what they were. They were hypocrites. They were Pharisees. And he said, but they were evangelistic, as all false religion is. He said, for ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They spread their self-righteousness. They spread their salvation by works. They spread their identity religion. And she was a proselyte of this religion, this separatism. But she was a merchant. She was a merchant, and she was from a place called Thyatira, where they specialize in the dyeing of this purple cloth, and they sold it everywhere. And that's what she did. She was probably in Macedonia on business. And it says here in verse 14 that she worshiped God. That's enough for some people. That's enough to know that they have some kind of worship, or that's enough that so-and-so has some kind of worship. They're worshiping God. Not necessarily. Because it says in Acts 8 that Philip rose and he went and joined himself to this eunuch there in the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of the great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was in the same boat that Lydia was. But when he went to Jerusalem, in Jerusalem itself and all that was going on there, he wasn't worshiping. He didn't know God. That's why this messenger was sent to him in the desert. It says also in Acts 10 of Cornelius, he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. But he didn't know the gospel. God had to send him Peter, this man religious who had himself been converted. He sent Peter with this message of grace, this gospel of Christ, and he sent him to him. And everywhere you look all through the book of Acts, there is the gospel being sent to these people who were already supposedly worshiping. They thought they were worshiping God. They thought they were doing that which was right. They're sent to, you can read it over and over again. And you can read about this woman. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And listen to Christ talking to, guess what? Another woman. A woman who was at a well. A woman who had five husbands and was not living with her husbands. A woman who was so shameful of her life and everything that she wouldn't even go and face the other women at the well when it was time to draw. But listen to what it says in verse 20. This is her conversation with Christ. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She thought they worshipped. She thought the Jews worshipped. They just had different ideas about God. They just had differences of detail about who worshipped and when and where and all these things. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Doesn't have to do about this particular place. It has to do with this particular God. "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers..." If there are true worshipers, there must be false worshipers. "When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." He's not looking for these worshipers. He's seeking his people to bring them to worship him. "Because God is a spirit," or "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit," or "by the spirit," or "spiritually and in truth." The true worship of God will always be spiritual, and I'm not talking about emotional. I'm talking about guided by the Spirit. It will always be, as Christ said the Spirit would do, a revelation of the things of Christ shown to us, and it will always be because of and accordance to the truth. The truth. If we worship God, we must worship him spiritually, by the Spirit, and in truth. She worshiped God just like all the other Jewish proselytes worship God. She didn't worship God in spirit and in truth. But she would. She would. But if she had been a true believer, if she had been a genuine Christian according to the Bible sense of that word, if she had really known the truth, if she had already heard the good news and the glad tidings of the gospel of grace, if she already knew the true Christ and what he'd done, he wouldn't have gone to this trouble. To all this trouble to bring it to her and her to the gospel. Can you imagine the details of providence that had to be carried out in order for this to take place? Paul and these brethren were brought to this place because God was working all things together for his glory and and her good. And she is described here as this certain woman whose heart the Lord opened. You know, religion likes to paint this picture of Jesus standing knocking on your heart's door. How utterly foolish. He opens the door, if the door is ever to be opened. The scripture describes this sovereign Lord and King as the one who opens and no man shuts, and who shuts and no man opens. Here is the Lord of glory. Here is the God of gods, the King of kings. And he opened her heart. He didn't simply knock, because if he had simply knocked, she would have never let him in. You can't open your heart. She would never have, as they say, opened her heart and let Jesus come in. He had to open it. And that means it was shut. She didn't know her heart was shut. She thought it was open to all that would be said about God, all that would be taught about God. She thought she had already opened her heart. But it was closed, and it was shut, and simply her identifying with a religion or making a decision and a choice or practicing a form of religion. She was gathered on the Sabbath day. And she was gathered by a river. I suppose that's about the most unlikely place for a person to meet God. Not in a cathedral. She wasn't in the temple. She wasn't anywhere in organized religion. But it was there that the Lord opened her heart. She was even praying. But you can't pray, just like you can't believe on a God you do not know. That you do not know. Because that closed heart, that mind without understanding, that rebellious mind, that ignorance of unbelief is like a fortress. And if God does not charge the fortress, if he does not break down the door, if he does not give understanding and willingness and faith, it'll never be opened. But Christ said of his sheep, he said, other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them I must bring. I must bring. How do we know that the Lord opened her heart? Did she shout hallelujah? Did she jump in the river? Did she do some of the things that false religion tells us that will happen to us if we make our decision? What exactly happened to make us know what this opening of the heart has to do with? We know he opened up her heart because in verse 14 it says she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Not reformed her life, not joined the church, not any of those things that are supposed to symbolize a person that's born again. Simply this, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by the Apostle Paul. I had to search out and find out exactly what that word attended means. And it means something that holds the mind. It means to pay attention to be cautious about, to apply to oneself, to adhere to be given to have regard for. She attended to. She had regard for. She thought about the things of. She focused her attention on, and she identified with the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "But if our gospel be hid," and it's hidden to the greater part of this race, "if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It's darkness. Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or person of Jesus Christ." She found out who Christ was. She found out what Christ came to do. She found out how that his finished work was all of salvation. She found out that the man Christ Jesus that they had just crucified in Jerusalem. He was the Messiah, the King, the one who the prophecies of the Old Testament said would do it all to save his people. That he would not fail. That he would do justly and at the same time show mercy and grace. He would pay their debt. He would redeem them. And that he did redeem them. That's the message that was set forth in the Old Testament. And Peter tells us also, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. You do well to take heed to, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. When God opens our hearts, he simply makes it like a closed room that was nothing but darkness, but he opens the light and the door of our understanding and causes the light of his truth to shine up, which reveals the glory of God in Christ.
Amen.
Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul was speaking. He wasn't engaged in all these morality lessons, and he wasn't engaged in all these denominational things and all these activities. He was preaching Christ. He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. He was showing what Christ did. One old preacher said of this, whose heart the Lord opened, which before was shut and barred with the bars of ignorance and hardness and unbelief. The heart of a sinner before conversion is like a house shut up and wholly in darkness, and whatever degree of natural or moral light is in it, there is none in spiritual things. It is empty of the grace of God, of the fear of him and love to him, and without proper inhabitants, without Christ, without God, without the Spirit, and is the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit who delight in dark and desolate places. It's barred and bolted with unbelief and walled up and even petrified and hardened with sin, and it is guarded and garrisoned by Satan, and his goods are kept in peace by him. And this was the case with Lydia. She was a fine lady. She's a businesswoman, so she had to be polite and courteous, and she was a religious lady. But she was a lost sheep with a closed heart, an evil heart of unbelief. And only divine power could reveal the truth to her. Look over in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 24. It says the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Verse 25 of Luke 24. This is when Christ met these after the resurrection. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning himself. And later when they were talking, in verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? For the Lord to open our hearts is for the Lord to open to us the scriptures. And that means it's about Christ. Look a little farther. When Christ came and revealed himself to those who were gathered in that upper room, verse 44 said, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. What is it in the scriptures? It is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Christ. What he did. The things concerning himself. The things that were spoken of Paul. You just can read that in the book of Acts. You can read it in all the epistles that bear his name. They all say the same thing. Christ is all. And he is the one who was made sin for his people that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. That he finished the work of salvation. Amen. That his is the glory in salvation alone. That he's the Savior that actually saved us. He's the Redeemer who actually redeemed us. He's the King that actually rules over us. If she was a Jewish proselyte, she was a works believer. And she was brought as Paul said all of the Jews were. She had never submitted to the righteousness of God in Christ. What had she been doing? She'd been going about like we all do by nature. Going about trying to establish our own righteousness. And not submitting ourselves to the righteousness of God. She found out about his love for his people. His predetermination of all things to save them. His choice of them. Christ's reason for coming and dying for them, his determination to show mercy to them, to be gracious to them. How do I know that? Because that's what Paul always spoke about. And when her heart was opened, and she was given understanding of the gospel, it was manifest in this first obedience to the Lord's command. She said, "Paul, baptize me." Why? Well, wasn't that good enough in old religion? No. Baptism is believer's baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All the identification with everything that's false is false. And here, even though she was said to be a worshiper of God, even though she was said to be praying, even so that she attended on the Sabbath, even though she was a Jewish proselyte, she was lost until the Lord opened her heart. And when her heart was opened and she was baptized, she opened her house and all her substance, and she begged. That's what that word constrained really means. She begged Paul and those men to come into her house. Now think about this. Here she is, a business lady. No doubt if she was a seller of purple, she was wearing some of that purple and some of those goods that she sold. And she would not have associated with these men. She was gathered with the women. So she's not by nature going to ask a bunch of probably dirty, dusty, ragged-looking travelers, men, to come to her house. Why would she want that? I'll tell you why. To hear more of what she had just been told. More of just what she had been told. And she loved Paul. There's no doubt that she loved Paul and these brethren because they told her the truth. They were the least likely. Why did God do all this? Some of which at first may have seemed hard to Lydia. Maybe business was bad, so she had to come to Macedonia to sell. Why did God tear down her false religion? Disturb and disrupt her comfortable mind? Why did he reveal her ignorance and her unbelief? Because he loved her. He loved her from old eternity. And as they say, come hell or high water, he was going to save her. And if God is going to save you, if he's loved you with an everlasting love, it doesn't matter what kind of a maze of religion or immorality or whatever it is, all the circumstances, he's bringing you to this certain point of time and to hear this message of truth and to break in on you, give you light. He loved us and he gave himself for us. He loved us and he chose us to salvation. It's all about his true love. And this was a woman that God loved. Boy, he sure must love his people, hadn't he? And they fall and they fail. But they never disappoint him. Because he's always loved them in Christ. That's not going to change. It's a marvelous thing to be loved by God. Because if we've been loved by God, we're going to be saved eternally by God. He's going to have his love with him. All other loves may fail. They may prove to be not have been love at all. But his is unchanging. And everlasting, and always in Christ. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your mercy and grace. For the fact that you save your people from their sins. You love these Jacobs with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, you draw them, you bring them, you teach them, you open their hearts, and they find Christ alone to be their salvation. We thank you in his name. Amen.
How much are the books here?
Well, Brother Richard.
Thank you, brother. Thank you.